Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 31. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Good to be here this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence, of course. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you're here. If you have any questions at all about anything we say or do, then please ask. We'll be more than willing to give you an answer to your question. We'd like for you even to stick around just a little bit to meet those who maybe are sitting right there around you, and we might get to know you just a little bit more. But you are honored guest, and we're glad that you are here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 2, Paul wrote some words that will be needed and necessary as long as this world stands. He wrote, "For he saith, in a favorable time, I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." These words, of course, are applicable to all of us. Man, it seems, sometimes develops a sense of invincibility. We get to the point where we think that we have a long time to work life out and decide what course of life we're going to follow. But the truth is, it's all an illusion. Life is short. And most of us understand that. We know that by experience and in our own family and friends. Life is indeed short. The Bible emphasizes that over and over again. We need to realize this morning that we are not invincible. That we all have just a limited period of time. And so the time when God offers grace is going to come to an end. We recognize, as Paul said, now is the favorable time. The King James, I believe, says acceptable time. Now is indeed the day of salvation. The psalmist put it like this in Psalms 90 at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. And that kind of reminds us of what Job said in Job chapter 14, that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's just life. And so the psalmist concurs with that. Their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. That's just life. And so now is indeed the day of salvation. And that's what we want to emphasize for just a little while this morning. The time is now. And we'll use this as our lesson both this morning and tonight. I only have time to make one point here this morning, but then we'll make a couple of points tonight to wrap it up. But the first point that I want to make and spend our time dealing with this morning is, don't let Satan stop you. That's the exhortation for this morning's lesson. Don't let the devil stop you. When you stop and think about it, Satan hasn't changed all through the years. He's the same now as he was in the day of creation, you remember, when he did everything he could to damn the souls of Adam and Eve by turning them away from God. And he's still at it today. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, by the way, these lessons really are geared towards anyone who hasn't obeyed the gospel or any child of God who's not living up to your responsibilities. You need to think about these things. You need to understand that Satan is against you, that he doesn't care anything about you, and he's going to do everything he possibly can do to damn your soul. He wants to convince you that this is not the right time to obey the gospel of Christ. He wants to distract you even this morning from listening to the message, because he knows that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He wants to convince you of some excuse of why you shouldn't obey the gospel and remain in an undone condition here this morning. But my exhortation to you is, don't let the devil stop you. Don't let Satan win. He doesn't care anything about you. Don't ever forget he's a liar. He has been from the beginning, and he hates you just as much as God loves you. So don't let him win. Even this morning, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, don't let him fill your mind with reasons as to why you shouldn't do that this very day. Obey the gospel and be saved, because today is the day of salvation. It is now the acceptable time. And there's different ways that Satan tries to get individuals to not obey the gospel. Primarily, he wants to have an influence on how we think. He wants to influence our disposition, our attitude. He wants us to think in a certain way, think in an incorrect way. Let me share three of those things with you this morning for the next few minutes. Number one, he wants you to believe that there is time enough yet. We sing the song, don't we? You remember how the song goes? O soul of mine, be not alarmed at what the Lord may say. Some future time when I am old, I'll choose the heavenly way. Some future time. That's what he wants you to believe. Time enough yet. O soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday. But there's time enough yet. Let me tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, any message that says don't be alarmed at what the Lord says is a message that is dangerous and satanic in its origin. Only the devil wants you to think like that. Don't worry about what the Lord says. Don't be alarmed at his warnings. You don't have to worry about that. Worry about it some other time. That's a devil's lie. The fact of the matter is, you just don't know if you have time enough yet. If you're going to listen to Jesus, Jesus would tell you, you need to watch and be ready. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, turn your Bibles over there to Matthew 24. Listen to what Jesus says. He does set forth the alarm. In Matthew chapter 24, and beginning at verse 36. He writes this. This is Matthew 24 and at verse 36. Jesus says, but concerning that day, he's talking, of course, the day when he will come back, and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And you stop and think about that. Nobody knows when that day is going to come. Not even Jesus himself knows. He has blocked that from his memory. He, of course, is God, but he limited himself on this occasion. He, by the way, can do that because God can do all things. But not only he knows when he's going to come back, when the Father is going to send him back. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. Nobody knows but the Father. That's exactly why we have to understand. We don't know how much time we have. So he concludes at verse 42 by saying, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. We know he's coming. That's a foregone conclusion. John chapter 14, you remember Jesus said at verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he tells us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And that's the promise. And he made it on a few occasions. And the Bible is filled with passages that remind us that Jesus, one of these days, he is going to come back. The only question is, will you be ready when he comes? You don't know when he's going to come. And therefore, the only thing to do is prepare yourself and get ready now. Don't think there's time enough yet. I'll be okay. Because that, again, is a devil's lie. He concludes, he furthers this teaching in chapter 25, as you know, with the great parable of the 10 virgins. At verse 1 of Matthew 25, it says, and then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. That was their great plan. They were foolish because they didn't properly prepare. By the way, I often point out with this parable, you notice there are five foolish and five wise. They all went out to meet the bridegroom because they all thought they were ready. Even the foolish ones. How many people are in the world today? How many people are in this audience today who think that they're ready, but really they're not? We have to be very careful that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that we're ready. You're only ready when you obey the unperverted gospel of Christ, the Bible or biblical way. Before we close, we'll tell you what that way is, exactly how you must be saved, how you can be saved by obeying the gospel of Christ. But you have to make sure that you follow that way. There's only one way. There's only one plan. So don't deceive yourself into thinking you're ready when you're not. These five foolish virgins thought that they would be okay. Their game plan was, we don't have to worry. We'll just borrow some oil from these virgins over here. But that didn't work. That was a terrible plan. They really weren't prepared. They really weren't ready. And so as a result of that, it goes on to say at verse 9, the wise answered saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to meet him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Oh, they thought they'd be okay, even after they were refused by the wise virgins. They said, oh, you have to go buy for yourself. They went out to buy. They had no idea that by the time they would get back, it would be too late. But it was. The door was shut. And when this door is shut that Jesus is talking about, it can never, ever be opened again. It shuts in one or two ways, either when you die or when Jesus Christ comes back. But the truth is, we don't know when either one of those things is going to happen. But when it does, that door can't be reopened. It's closed for good. We need to understand the finality of these kind of things. The time is now to obey the gospel of Christ. Today is the day of salvation. It is right now the favorable or acceptable time. Don't let the devil stop you. Don't let him convince you that there's time enough yet. The fact of the matter is, there's not. It's why Jesus says at verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Life is fleeting. I said earlier, life is short, and that's true, isn't it? Like, it doesn't even matter if you live basically a long life and die in your old age, still, those years go by so quickly, don't they? Before you know it, you'll be looking into the face of death and you'll be faced to reckon with the fact of your own mortality. Because we're all going to die. And the only thing that can stop that is Jesus coming back. Either case, you better be ready. And so have you prepared yourself by obeying the gospel? Or have you developed the attitude, "I'll do that later, one of these days or one of these weeks or one of these years, I'll get myself together, but I have time enough yet"? That's what the devil wants you to think. But it's simply not so. I'll tell you what else he wants you to think. He wants you to think that temporal matters are more important than spiritual matters. Oh, he's been successful at convincing people to do that. You know how many people believe that that's true? The world is filled with people who put more emphasis on the temporal things than spiritual things. Even in the body of Christ, there are those who feel like that, or at least they live like that. Temporal things are more important than spiritual. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is never the case. Spiritual things are always more important than physical or temporal things. Always. And we need to recognize that. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 for a moment, and let's take a look at this. We'll begin at verse 22. Matthew chapter 8. And at verse 18 is what I want. We'll read through verse 22. Matthew, the 8th chapter, at verse 18. It says, "And now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side." I want you to notice this first one is not the one I want to emphasize as much, but it is important. Verse 19 says that a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Remember I mentioned a few moments ago about self-deception? And let's make sure that we're not like this fella. There is no reason for us to doubt that he believed with all of his heart that he would follow Jesus no matter what. And maybe that's the case, but Jesus seemed to question that a little bit, or at least Jesus recognized that he had not really counted the cost. And so Jesus, not trying to discourage him from following him, he understood that salvation is based upon one's willingness to follow him. And so he wants everyone to do that. But at the same time, he wants us to realize what we're getting ourselves into. We talked in Bible class a little bit this morning about Christianity. It is not always easy. And Jesus knew that. And so he tells this fellow, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." There are some sacrifices you'll have to make if you're going to follow me. Are you ready to do that? We should all count the cost. But what I really want to get to is the next disciple that came. At verse 21, it says, "Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" Well, you think, that's reasonable. He just wants to attend the funeral of his father. He wants to make sure his father is buried appropriately and all of that. That's just family business. Who would deny him that right? Jesus certainly is a compassionate man. He's more sensitive and compassionate than anyone who has ever lived. He wouldn't deny this man being willing to bury his father, would he? Well, the very next verse, Jesus said to him, follow me. That would be a no. Don't go bury your father and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And before you conclude that Jesus was being overly insensitive on this occasion, you should know a little bit about what's going on here. And we know what's going on because of the custom of that day. It's not quite like ours. In Israel at that time, when a person died, when a family member died, he was buried immediately. Like, I don't mean the very second, but the same day. It was always the same day. Someone died, they'd be, that day, be put into the tomb. Kind of explains a little bit how you remember when Lazarus died, and Jesus knew all about that situation and knew that he was sick even before he died, and but he knew he was going to die, so he wanted to go and raise him from the dead. But even then, by the time he got to the tomb, he had been in the tomb 4 days already. Because they don't waste time putting the dead in the burial place. It's just what they did. Now, what does that tell us about this situation? When you know that custom, you realize one or two things. Either, first of all, this man's father had already died, which I wouldn't conclude. Again, there's no reason to think he's not telling the truth about burying his father. But it also tells us then that his father certainly had not died that day. If that were the case, this man would not have even been in the crowd. He would have been at home taking care of business. And so what really happened was this, he wasn't worried about rushing home and burying his father and then coming back and following Jesus. This is a situation. His father is up in age. Either he's sickly or just, again, he knows that he's in his twilight years, and he's basically saying to Jesus, let me go home during this phase of my father's life, and after this is over, I'll come back and follow you. Could be a few days. Could be a few weeks. It could be a few years. Even if a family member is up in age and sickly, you don't exactly know when they're going to die. And so he just wants to go back home, take care of his father during this period of time, and then start following Jesus. Jesus' response basically is, that's not good enough. You let the dead bury their own dead. And by dead, the first dead, he's referring to those who are spiritually dead. Those who have no inclination to follow him at all. Those who don't care about doing God's will. You let them take care of that. You follow me. And Jesus could say all of that because he recognized that temporal matters are not as important as spiritual matters. Ever. Things that pertain to the soul are always more important than anything that is temporal. You notice this disciple says to Jesus, Lord, first let me. No, Jesus knew how to put first things first. Matthew 6 at verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. That always has to come first. And this man didn't realize that. And sometimes we don't either. The devil doesn't want us to realize that. He wants us to consistently put the things of this world, things that are physical, things that are temporal, before spiritual things. Because he knows then he'll get us. And listen, I'm not saying to you that physical things, things that might be temporal, have no significance to them. In fact, there are things in the physical realm that are very, very important. I've often pointed out, God created us, gave us physical bodies and put us in a physical world. We have physical responsibilities. There's decisions we have to make in the physical realm. Maybe it's dealing with things that are temporal, but they're still very significant. You have to make decisions that pertain to family and to finances and to your career and things of that nature. You have to choose who you're going to marry and where you're going to live and how you're going to raise your children. And all of those kind of things, they have life-changing impacts to it. I'm not saying to you that they're not important. You have decisions in the physical realm that you have to make. But the very first decision you should make is to serve God, to put Him in His will first, and to follow Jesus. And you ought to make that decision this very day. Because things that are spiritual are always more significant than things that are temporal. We have to keep that in mind. Don't let the devil lie to you. We're more interested in the things that we can reach out and touch and handle, things that we can feel, things that we can see and hear right now. And sometimes we forget the most important thing is, what are we doing about our souls? Are you right with God? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you haven't been living right as a child of God, do something about it. Don't let the devil stop you. And I'll tell you one more thing. The earthly pleasure is worth the risk of eternal damnation. Oh, the devil wants you to believe that. He's trying his best to convince you of that. It's worth the risk. And I know the devil is bombarding all of us with temptations that have to do with earthly pleasure and worldly lust, but we can't give in to him. Listen to me carefully, ladies and gentlemen. A second of gratification is not worth eternal damnation. We should realize that, logically even. An hour of enjoyment here on earth is not worth perpetual punishment. And who would even think, outside of religion, that it is? And even a lifetime of fulfilled desire isn't worth spending forever in a lake of fire. Would you not agree with that? Of course. But as we go through life, we sometimes forget it. We allow our priorities to get out of whack, and we start putting more emphasis on what we want and what we can enjoy, and we forget about the risk that we're taking with our souls. We have to avoid that. It's exactly what the devil wants us to do. Don't let him win. Don't let him stop you from making the life-changing, the soul-saving decision of obeying the gospel of Christ or repenting of your sin and getting back on course. Oh, but I'm having too much fun right now. The earthly pleasure, it's not worth the risk. We need to see what Moses saw. He realized that the pleasures of sin simply are not worth the pursuit. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I'm sure you're familiar with this, but notice the example of Moses. Verse 24, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin at verse 24. Great example by Moses here. He had his priorities right. Hebrews 11 at verse 24, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You think Moses understood what was involved in that? Of course he did. He was living it. He knew the power and the prestige, the popularity, the prosperity, all of those P's. He knew he could experience all of that. But he knew it wasn't worth it. And so he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I would to God that we would all understand sin, no matter how pleasurable it is, it's just temporary. It's fleeting. It may be powerful in the moment, but it's just fleeting. Why would you give up eternity? Why would you risk eternal damnation for something that's not even going to last? Again, we don't sometimes even think logically, because that's not even a logical decision. It's a terrible decision. And Moses understood all of that. He goes on to say at verse 26, it goes on to say about him that he considered the reproaches of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He had his priorities together. He realized that the riches of Christ were far greater than anything he could have in Egypt. Listen to me. The treasures of Christ are far more valuable and greater than all of the silver and gold that this world has to offer. We need to realize that. You know why Moses did? Look at the close of verse 26. It says, for he was looking to the reward. That's by faith. He was looking to the reward. That's how he realized, I don't care how much power I could have in Egypt, how many people would be under my authority, how much control I would possess, how much money I would make. None of that is important when I think about the reward that I could have in the future. He's talking about heaven. Let me ask you again, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, maybe if your life is in an undone condition, no matter what your situation is, let me just ask you, what are you looking for in life? Now, what are you really after? And someone says, well, what I really want, I just want to be happy. Well, guess what? Heaven is a place of permanent joy. That reward that Moses was looking for, he understood by faith what kind of place heaven would be. Psalm 16 at verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're not talking about something that is just temporal that's going to pass away. We're talking about something that is forever. In heaven, you'll have nothing but joy forever and ever and ever. What are you looking for? What are you after in life? Well, I'm tired of things not going my way. I just want to be satisfied. Do you not realize that heaven is a place of true satisfaction? The psalmist, again, in Psalm 17 at verse 15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What are you really after in life? Well, you say, I'm tired of all of the struggles. It seems like I'm full of sadness and sorrow. Do you realize that heaven is a place of no more? Revelation chapter 21, you remember the passage, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They'll be gone, and they'll be gone for good. If these are the kind of things that you're after, you need to realize the one place you can have it all is heaven. You might taste those things on earth. You might find a little happiness, but it's fleeting. Those things never seem to last here on earth. Remember, life of those who are born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's just life. I've often said to the average person, there's far more valleys in life than there are peaks. It's just life. It's just the way life works. What are you after? Oh, I'm tired, someone says, of all the violence in our society. I can't turn on the TV and watch the news and hear about murdering and raping and all of those kind of things. The chaos and the confusion and the corruption of this world. I'm just tired of it all. Do you not realize that heaven is a place free from all evil. Again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, this time, verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's heaven, ladies and gentlemen. In heaven, there won't be anyone there but the godly. No one there but the righteous who strive to serve God. There won't be any crime. There won't be any violence. There'll be no evil whatsoever. All of that will be gone for good. But you have to get your name, if you want to be there, written in the book of life. And don't forget, there's only two places to spend eternity. Like, there's not a whole lot of options for us. We're either going to be in heaven, that place of no more, that place of happiness and satisfaction, or we're going to be in a devil's hell. We're going to be cast into a lake of fire. That's what the devil wants. That's what this is all about to him. Just like he wanted to damn the souls of Adam and Eve, he wants to damn your soul as well. He wants nothing more, and he spends his days and nights trying to get as many people as possible in the same undone, lost condition that he's in. Don't let him win. If you haven't obeyed the gospel and you're just waiting and you're just procrastinating, you're letting him win. Don't forget, that door can shut at any time. And he'll have the victory. Don't let him stop you from doing what's right. Don't let him convince you of these things. Get your name in the book of life. What happens if you don't? In Revelation 20 at verse 15, "And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." No, you don't want that. I know you don't want that. And when you think about that, you think about spending eternity in hell, a place of torment, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of outer darkness, described as a lake of fire. Then you realize what Jesus said was right. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Like, what will it really matter? If it was even possible for you to gain the whole world, but you end up in that lake of fire, would it be worth the risk? Is it worth the risk? I think you know the answer is no. The exhortation is, don't let the devil stop you. Tonight we'll look at a couple of other things that are involved in taking those words of 2 Corinthians 6 and at verse 2 seriously and understanding the time is now. Why should you obey the gospel? Tonight we'll give you more, but this morning you have enough. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, the time is now. Don't put it off. Maybe you didn't come here to be baptized into Christ, but that's how easy it is to put yourself on the right track. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. If you haven't been living right, repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. Come forward and we'll pray for you and encourage you. It's how easy it is to do what is right and to be in favor with God. But the time is now. God's offering his grace right now. He may not be tomorrow. The world may not be here tomorrow. Do what you have to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.